Good morning.
Good to see everyone here. It's good to have the guys back from their travels. Looking forward to hearing about your trip.
We're going to continue this morning in our series in Jeremiah after a couple, a week or so break from over the Easter period. We're up to Jeremiah chapter 15. Our text begins at verse 10. And we'll go through to the end of the chapter today.
Let's go ahead and join together in prayer as we begin our time in the Word.
Father, we come together this morning as an assembly those who have placed our faith in you. We want to hear your word. And we want your Holy Spirit to use it in our lives and in our hearts. We ask that you do that this morning. We come humbly making this request in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 14 through 17 is the fourth of six messages that begin the book of Jeremiah. We could look at these messages as four summaries of what Jeremiah preached during his ministry. And we're looking at the fourth in our text today. We see a prophet in pain. We'll begin in verse 10. Have a look there with me, please, if you would. He says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me." So here we see a prophet who is going through something, right? This is an existential crisis. "Why did I have to be born?" he says. "Alas, mom, that you brought me into this world." And why is he questioning his own birth? Well, it's because he sees himself as a man of strife and contention, the whole nation. He says, "I'm more trouble than I'm worth." Right? Everywhere I go, I just cause strife and contention. And he's right. If we've been paying attention to the book so far, his message is death, exile, judgment, lament. It's not exactly cheery. Put it this way. This would be a terrible election strategy, right? If Jeremiah was running for office, he would get zero votes. Talk about a negative campaign. But all he's doing is delivering God's message. Faithfully speaking to Judah what God tells him to say. And everything he said is true. But it's not what people want to hear. And so they pull away. Sometimes they even lash out. We saw a few chapters ago a plot to kill him. And Jeremiah's feeling it in this text. And here he protests that it's not fair. He says, "I haven't lent, nor have I borrowed." If you lend, people who are struggling to pay it back might resent you, right? If you borrow, the people who lent you might resent you for not paying it back quickly enough or worrying that you won't. So when you get into that, maybe people will be upset with you. Jeremiah says, I haven't done that. There's something even deeper potentially implied in that statement. A big part of Jeremiah's message has been the crooked business practices and the oppressive business practices of this society. Right? He says, sure, if I were doing what they're doing, then maybe I would deserve what's happening to me, but I'm not. It's not them who are getting cursed, it's me. I'm just speaking God's message. I'm just speaking the truth. It's not right. Now, verse 11 through 14, difficult to translate, very difficult to translate and difficult to interpret. My view is that these verses are God's response to Jeremiah, but many disagree about where the response starts and how much of it is response or what is response. Whatever the case, it's clear that at least some of this section is God's response to Jeremiah. And verse 13 and 14 specifically clearly address Judah, and in doing so, they reaffirm Jeremiah's message that judgment is coming on Judah. So God is backing Jeremiah. Yes, your message is right. I'll just read that quickly. Verse 11, the Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron from the north, and bronze? Now this is the part where he's certainly addressing Judah. Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoils without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Now, Jeremiah's complaint continues in verse 15 through verse 18. This is, again, a poem about a prophet in pain. Verse 15, he says, O Lord, you know. Remember me, visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake, I bear reproach. So he starts out this prayer by saying, O Lord, you know. You know. That's a really good prayer. That is such a good prayer for a suffering person. Lord, you know. You know this. It's good because it's true. He does. He gets it. And it's also good because it reminds us that it's true. Now Jeremiah gives five requests. Right here in verse 15, there are five requests all packed in together. The first one is, remember me. When we're suffering, time drags. We feel that God might forget our pain. But Jeremiah wants God to remember him. And then he says, visit me. That's just the idea of keep an eye on me. Right? Even has the idea of caring. Show care towards me. The third request is take vengeance for me. We Christians have become quite afraid of the concept of vengeance, but God is not. and neither is Jeremiah. Christianity is not anti-vengeance. Christianity is anti-taking vengeance for ourselves. Jeremiah asks God to take vengeance, and we know from history and scripture that he does. The fourth request is this: don't take me away. Basically, God, don't erase me. Right? Don't let me disappear. It's a euphemism for dying. There's coming a time in Jeremiah's life when they're going to literally throw him down a well to die. And he's saying, there are people who want to make me disappear. God, don't let them do it. And notice he says, in your forbearance, in your forbearance. In other words, don't be so patient with Judah that you let them disappear me. The fifth request in verse 15 is simply this: no. No. What does God want Jeremiah to know? That it's all God's fault. Right? That Jeremiah is only in this mess because he's working for God. You see that there in verse 15. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Listen, when we are allowed, we Christians, we are allowed to bring our travel receipts to God for reimbursement. Get what I'm saying there? When God calls you to do work on his behalf, he's the one who has to foot the bill. When we suffer for serving God, we have every right to say, hey, God, this cost, it's on you. You need to reimburse me. And Jeremiah just wants to remind God of this. This is your mission. It is for your sake that I bear reproach. Remember that, God. And he continues on in this same thought in verse 16. Now, by remembering back to his commissioning. Now, hold your finger here in chapter 15, but flip back to chapter 1 if you would. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. When Jeremiah is first commissioned by God, in verse 9 it says, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So that's what he has in mind, I think, when he gets to verse 16. So we're flipping back to chapter 15 and verse 16 now. He says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. In other words, Jeremiah didn't just deliver the message faithfully. He loved it. Right? He took it on board. He came to feel that these words were true and just and holy. That in them he could find hope and gladness and beauty because they reflected the gargantuan glory of God himself. Then he says again, makes the same point again, for I am called by your name. Again, message is simple. Whatever pain the prophet is in as he writes this, it came from serving God. Jeremiah wants God to remember that. Verse 17. He continues, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. for you had filled me with indignation. What we see here is that God's message to Judah has gotten into Jeremiah. It has shaped him. Right? So I often ask God before a sermon, in my prayer that I lead us in before I preach, I often ask God that he will use that sermon to shape our thinking and our values and our affections. You may have noticed that I've done that many, many times. This here is what I mean by that. Even though the message is judgment, right? Jeremiah's message is judgment. It is harsh, intense judgment. You say, what? Why does that become joy to Jeremiah? Why does that become delight? He says, your verse 16, your words became to me a joy, the delight of my heart. How does that work? Is Jeremiah just a sadistic person? Is he giddy over the destruction of his own people? We know already from this book that the exact opposite is true. Jeremiah is broken by his message. He is broken. Now, what's happening here is that Jeremiah is so marinated in the message that he has been shaped by it. Right? He thinks like God thinks. He values what God values. He loves what God loves. You say, where is that in the text? Well, let's have a look. Verse 17. He says, I did not sit in the company of the revelers. Right? They go out to revel. Jeremiah doesn't want to go. They rejoice in their revelings. Jeremiah doesn't want to rejoice. He says, I sat alone. Why? Because your hand was upon me. And the result of that is that he is filled with indignation. Right? So what makes these people want to rejoice makes Jeremiah angry. See what's happening there? It's not that he loves the message of destruction and just sort of has this giddy, sadistic thing going on. He has gotten into the heart of God so that he values so much God as the eternal fountain, the great God, that he is also, along with God, angry at the idolatry and doesn't want the idolatry. He has gotten into the heart of God and he thinks like God about all of these things that he's supposed to proclaim. He doesn't love the message of judgment, but he loves the God whom they have rejected that makes the judgment necessary, and he sees the judgment as a vindication of the beauty and the blessing and the glory of this God. See how the message of God, the message that God gave him, has so saturated his personality that his affections are shaped after God rather than after his neighbors. His thinking, his values, his affections, even here his actions, they don't match the society around him. They value success, they value prosperity, they value the rituals of idolatry, the comfort that comes from that, and he sees all of that for the broken cisterns that they are. To him it's empty. But the bottom line here, the thing that brought us to this moment in this text is that phrase, I sat alone. I sat alone. Right? Jeremiah feels isolated. He feels alone because he's completely out of sync with the society around him. Ever feel that? Ever feel that your values are so different from those around you that you just don't connect with them? Ever feel that your affections are so different that what gets you excited bores all your friends and what gets them excited bores you? Ever feel like you're the only one who sees the world like you do? Welcome to Jeremiah's world. That's where he's at. When God's hand is on you, it gets lonely sometimes. There is often profound loneliness in a calling from God. Right? What we're seeing here is there's a cost to ministry. To minister means to serve. That's what it means. Ministry is service, right? It's slavery. Not celebrity. Slavery. There's a cost to ministry. Sometimes the reason God doesn't use us is because we're simply not willing to pay the price. We're too committed to our comfort, to our community, to our safety, to our prosperity, and we miss out on so much because we simply don't want it. There's a cost to ministry. In our text, Jeremiah is feeling that cost. And he's wrestling with the price. Have a look at verse 18. Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? You see the wrestling here? Jeremiah, why won't the pain stop? Why won't the wounds heal? God, are you really enough for me? God, are you really the fountain of living water? He's harking back to the core of his message. The core of the message that God gave to Jeremiah. We saw it very early in this series in chapter 2, verse 13. God outlines two evils. He says, my people have committed two evils. The first one is this. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, the source of all satisfaction. And number two, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is the idolatry, false gods that cannot satisfy. Here we are in our text. Jeremiah says, will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Jeremiah is questioning whether God, the fountain, will fail, will run out, whether in the hour of agony he will prove to be just another broken cistern. Ever doubted God? Ever wondered if he really is all he claims to be? Ever felt under the pressure of pain that maybe he can't be relied on? You're not alone. The prophet Jeremiah is in exactly that place in this text. Struggling to believe. Wrestling with the doubts. And wondering if he's a chump for trusting God. Now God responds in verse 19 to 21. We'll start in verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you. And you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. Here's God's response to Jeremiah's wrestling. He says, if you return. In other words, come back. That word return is really significant in the book of Jeremiah because it's a summary of Jeremiah's message. He's supposed to go to Judah and say, return! God here says, return. Jeremiah, return. God didn't abandon Jeremiah in this moment. Even though Jeremiah was toying with abandoning God. God doesn't smack him down. He doesn't consign him to the same judgment as Judah. What he says is, come back and I'll restore you. Understand this. One of the great beauties of our God is that he is slow to anger. He does not rush to anger. The anger that we see in Jeremiah against Judah did not happen quickly. It happened over centuries. Our God is slow to anger. He isn't looking for a single slip up to shoot us down. He is watching us in our pain with compassion, and he is calling us to return to faith, and he is ready to restore. And what follows is even more amazing. He doesn't say, come back and I'll restore you, but no more ministry for you. You're done. No. He says, if you get on with speaking my message, here's what he says, you shall be as my mouth. Remember chapter 1, my words in your mouth. You shall be as my mouth. God says, Jeremiah, get back in the saddle. Get back to work. If you return to me, I will restore you and you will get back to work and you will be my messenger. God says you were tempted to turn to them, right? That's not how it's going to go. Now they will turn to you. If you speak my words, your message will someday be vindicated. Get that? You're not going to turn to them and say, you're right. You're right. The empty cisterns, that's where it's at. No, they're going to turn to you and they're going to see that their idolatry was empty and death. And we, sitting here looking back from 2,600 odd years later, can look back and we know that this is true. Jeremiah is vindicated. He was right. Everyone else was wrong. Everything Jeremiah said would happen, happened. And everyone who opposed his message came to shame. You stand with God, and time will prove you right. And that's what God says. Come back, and I will restore you, and you will be my messenger, and you will not turn to them, but they will turn to you. Verse 20 and 21 finishes up God's message. God says, and I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Wow. All right, that's a wonderful reassurance from God. He says, Jeremiah, they're going to fight you. That's why you're here. It's going to keep happening. But if you return to me and if I restore you, they will never beat you because I am with you. And then he says three things he'll do. I will save you. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. If you return to faith. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, this morning that you are slow to anger. You're not easily riled. That even when we're feeling the pain, the isolation, when we're doubting you, when we're wondering if you are who you say you are and will be who you say you will be, that you are not leaving us, but that we are leaving you. We thank you that you neither jump quickly to anger, nor allow us to continue such ridiculous dabblings with death. But you call us back to the fountain of all satisfaction. You call us back to the source of hope, the source of life. Because that is your glory and that is our good. We thank you that in spite of all of our struggling, our wrestling, our weakness, our doubts, that you still use us. That you still back your message. And that you back those who are called to deliver it. Father, I pray for us at Crosspoint that we would be faithful in delivering the message that we are called to deliver. And I pray this week that each one of us would run back constantly to you, the fountain, for satisfaction. We pray that you would not let us settle for broken cisterns that can hold no water. Thank you that you call us back. Help us this morning to come back to faith. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.